Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. And for your guests, we welcome you. Hope you stick around and let us give you what other communal disease we've snorting and sniffing with. We do welcome y'all here. It seems like all I do anymore is kind of get up here and give bad news, and I'm gonna keep the streak alive, right? I'm gonna do it again this morning. I'm gonna cry too a lot, so give me a minute. You know, Lex and Steve and Clark and Keith and Kevin, they're kind of my heroes growing up. They got to go out and play music, and like my dad was like, you're never doing that. You're not even allowed to really look at that. That's all I ever wanted to do, right? Those guys were my heroes. Things happen, right? And time goes by. Kevin has been diagnosed with stage 4 bladder cancer. It's not gonna work out in a way that's not going to end with his passing. So, Burl needs a lot of prayers, and Steve and Lex need a lot of prayers. Melissa needs a lot of prayers. Levi and Sydney need a lot of prayers. The Ellis family needs a lot of prayers. There's a reckoning that comes with forgiveness. And sometimes it's start and stop, and sometimes it's 90 miles an hour, and sometimes it's going backwards. I know Kevin has dealt with mental illness his whole life. Had Kevin been born 30 years later, we might not be having this conversation about what happened if people were able to diagnose and treat things then like they do now. But we're not, right? That's not how it is. And so we're left with what we have, and this is where we are. And so we ask as a family for the prayers of this congregation, for Burl and Steve and Lex and all of their families, our families, Kevin, Keith's families. It's a difficult time, and so we thank you all for your prayers. I don't know where we necessarily go from there, except we're going to try to have a sermon. Let's have a word of prayer real quick and kind of get a reset maybe. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for this group of people that have come here. Father, we thank you that as a family that we can share the best of times and the worst of times, Father, and that we have people that will listen and care. We thank you that you left your church here to be your hands and feet and mouth, Father, and we pray that we can use those things to the benefit of all those around us. We lift up all of those that Kevin has touched, Father, both positive and negatively, that you be with them and that you provide peace and grace and mercy, and that amazing grace as we just sang. We trust in that, Father. We ask and trust that you do forgive us when we sin. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a man who gave a Bible to a non-believer who was going through a rough time. Life had kind of dealt one disaster after the other, and it just didn't ever seem to be worthwhile for that guy to make an effort to follow Christ. And so this Christian man gave a Bible to him, and he encouraged him to read it. And since it was this time of the year, he said that you might start reading in one of the Gospels by reading that Christmas story. And the man looked at him with some real surprise, and he said, "Are you telling me that the Christmas story is in the Bible?" Well, that's sort of what the majority of the world's population believe or used to celebrate in what we have come to know as Christmas. I think it's a good word. I think it's a great subject to preach about in December or any other month. And somebody, you might not now because I'm going to say it, but every year somebody always tells me out there, pretty brave preaching about Christmas, Church of Christ. Well, I don't know. Brave and stupidity, it's a fine line, right? I've never been able to tell the difference between the two. You know, we don't put a lot of spiritual weight necessarily on the celebration than what's in the Bible. We try not to, but we cannot really, as that bulletin article this morning says, you can't have a risen Savior without a babe in the manger. And could God have done it any other way? Sure, but he chose to be born. I don't know why we've always sort of minimized that. He chose to be born. It seems to be a very important part of the story. And so next week we're going to have the big day, right? The day of Christmas. And there's a lot of people, myself probably included, that struggle with that date for a lot of reasons. Scholars agree that Jesus was most likely not born on what we know as December 25th. But also, there's lots of stuff that surrounds this holiday. And so as a result, a lot of people have trouble with the whole Christmas thing, and I get that. But I'm going to kind of play my own devil's advocate and tell you why I think that I'm wrong. And I think I'm wrong because of two accounts. There's two Gospels that deal with Jesus' birth. That's a total of 196 verses. And that's not counting what Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, where he says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son. In addition, there's a whole lot of Old Testament prophecies that say things like in Genesis 3:15, where God tells Satan that I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that phrase, her offspring, some translations say that the offspring of woman, that points to Jesus. Because again, ordinarily an offspring would be described as a child, as an offspring of the father, of the man, sometimes of a man and a woman. But here, this boy child is only described as being of a woman. And it's sort of like this child, I don't know, was maybe born of a virgin, right? Something like that, which is sort of what the same thing that is told in Isaiah 7:14, where it tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I guess kind of the long way of getting around, if you take those 196 verses in the Gospels and you combine that with the prophetic promises about the Messiah, things like that he would be born of a virgin, you get a lot of verses from the Bible. And so I think that means that this story of Jesus' birth is important to God, and it should be important to our faith. Now, we could get into the historicity of who decided that Christmas was going to be on December 25th and who was responsible for all the stuff that is associated with the Christmas season. And I just really, I don't care. You know, all I know is that in the celebration of Christmas during this season, it is a powerful tool for evangelism. The Pew Research conducted a survey back in 2015, and I know that was a whole different time ago. Like, things have probably changed a lot. But in 2015, 81% of non-Christians celebrate Christmas, and that includes Buddhists and Hindus and some Muslims. 75 to 80% of all Americans believe that, one, Jesus was born of a virgin, and two, that an angel appeared to the shepherds to announce his birth, and three, that there were wise men who brought Jesus gifts in Bethlehem. So you can say what you want about Christmas being this or that. It does open the door to talk to people about Christ. It opens the door to introduce the reason why Jesus was born, and it opens the door to explain that they need a Savior, right? We all need a Savior, and that's why Jesus was born, to become our Savior. That's what the angels told the shepherds that are working in the field in Luke chapter 2. They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus was born to be a Savior. Well, what does that mean? What did Jesus come to save us from? Well, we get that sort of from our text this morning that was read. Hebrews 7, 25 through 27 says that consequently, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, both innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus came to offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He came to offer himself, again, to save us. You do a little bit of research on the word Savior, and you'll find about the same definitions everywhere you look. The Cambridge Dictionary says that a Savior is a person who saves someone from danger or harm. The Collins Dictionary says someone who saves someone from ruin or defeat. Britannica says someone saves something or someone from danger, harm, or failure, or two used by Christians to refer to Jesus Christ. Danger, ruin, defeat, failure. Those are all words to describe what sin does to people. And those were all things that Jesus came to save us from. Danger, ruin, failure, defeat, sin damages us, right? It harms us. It can defeat us. So how does it damage us? Well, one of the main things that sin does is it creates shame. And guilt is when people say that I did something bad. But shame is the feeling that results from that guilt. Shame pounds on us with our bad thoughts and our actions and our language, and tells us that we're unworthy. Shame tells us that we are bad, and then because we are bad, that we've done bad things, and thus we're unworthy of being loved. Well, maybe you've thought that way or felt that way. There's a person that does some TED Talks, and Brynn Brown, and pretty well regarded because of those talks. And she has one that's called Listening to Shame. And in that talk, she says, "I think shame is lethal. I think shame is destructive. And I think we are swimming in it deep." And in that TED Talk, she goes on to sort of warn how shame is that gremlin that laughs and plays a two-tape recording in our mind. And one recording says that you're not good enough, and the other one says, "Who do you think you are?" And I've had those every day, it seems like, since I've had my heart attack. Those are pervasive thoughts that can mess with you. And the reason that shame happens to us is because we like to think that we're all nice people, right? But sometimes when we do or say or think things that we shouldn't, that denies that image that we have of ourselves, and it creates a disappointment, and it creates a feeling of failure, a feeling of worthlessness, and a feeling of emptiness. We weren't who we thought we were. And that can be devastating when you find out that's not who you thought you were. Shame is a feeling that makes people remember what they've done in the past. And when they remember those things, they declare to themselves, "I'm so stupid. I hate myself. I can't stand what I've become." Have you ever felt that way? The guy behind the pulpit has. C.S. Lewis says that Satan's strategy is for us to become preoccupied with our failures. And from then on, the battle is won. And that is so right. Sin becomes cages for us, right? I like the story of a minister in the Northeast. He tells the story of running into a little 10-year-old boy who was carrying a cage with some miserable small birds inside of this cage. And curious, he asked the boy what he was going to do with the birds. And the boy said, I'm going to play with them for a little while and have some fun. And the preacher said, but what about after that? And the boy said, oh, I got some cats at home and they like birds. The preacher was pretty shaken by that boy's callousness. And he asked the boys, well, what would he take for him to get the birds? And the boy, surprised, he blurted out, Mister, you don't want these birds. They're ugly. They're just field birds. They don't sing. They don't do anything. Nevertheless, the preacher persisted and soon struck a bargain with the boy for the birds. And at the first opportunity, the preacher released the birds. And then on the next Sunday morning, he took the opportunity to show that cage from the pulpit and explained what had happened. And then he told maybe a better story, a story about how Satan has caught the world in a cage. And Jesus asked Satan, what are you going to do with all of those people? And he said the same thing. I'm going to play with them for a while, tease them, make them marry, divorce, fight, kill one another. I'll watch them as they hurt and they maim each other. And Christ asked, what happens when you grow tired of playing with them? What will you do with them? Condemn them, Satan said. They're no good anyway. Christ asked what Satan would take for them. And he says, you don't want them. They're going to spit on you. They'll hit you. They'll hammer you. And they're going to put you on a cross. Christ still says, how much? And Satan gleefully responds, all of your tears and all of your blood. That's the price. And we stand here today as recipients of that, right? Jesus paid that price. Jesus took that cage and he opened the door. If we let him, that's what Jesus came to do for us. He came to open the door to that cage, to set us free. That Jesus died on the cross to heal us of the damages of our sin. I think that's why Peter would write in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, again speaking of Jesus, that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. His sacrifice, it gave us the opportunity to start all over again. He forgave us so we don't have to be ashamed of our past any longer. One more thing I think that's maybe important to us, that there's that shame that we experience is sort of like when we sin, it's sort of like an alarm bell. It's a warning signal that something is seriously wrong in our lives, and we might need to check our ditches, right, and make sure that we're staying between them the best we can. It's like the pain sometimes that our body experiences. Pain is often the signal of something else that's going on with our bodies. Pain sometimes warns us of a serious illness or a broken bone or something like that. Shame brought on by our sins is like that. It's a signal or a reminder that our sin has cut us off from our God. The Bible tells us that when Christ came to the earth, that we were enemies of God, that we were children of wrath. We deserved to die. We deserved nothing. That we could do nothing to appease God of the anger that he had. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. A lot of times that's where I quit reading that verse. But our shame and our guilt are our only symptoms of the true problem. And Jesus came to bring forgiveness to a people that did not deserve forgiveness. That verse goes on to say that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning I'll just finish with a poem and then the invitation. The poem goes that I was looking for a Christmas tree with meaning that says love to me. I want more than tinsel and garland bright. Yes, I'm looking for a tree. One foggy winter morning I went out into the field looking for a tree for my home. I looked the field all over just to find the perfect tree to decorate for Christmas morn. I found what I was looking for, a tree both strong and tall. I decorated, strung the lights, and placed her down the hall. But somehow there was something wrong. My pretty Christmas tree couldn't show me what I longed to see. There was a baby boy born in Bethlehem so many years ago. He was a gift to all mankind, wrapped in swaddling clothes, given so a God we might know. There were no decorations, no reindeer in the yard, no Currier and Ives portraits on a Christmas card. The manger smelled of sheep and goat and cattle in their stall. There was no Christmas tree down the hall. The story of the babe still can make me smile, but the little baby soon became a man, and the crowds that once cheered him on became a howling mob. Crucify him was their demand. They nailed him to a tree, a rugged cross stained with dirt and mud. The only decoration on that tree was his blood. There upon that Christ-filled tree, we saw God's gift of love, the true gift from the Father above. This morning, we offer that invitation to the Father's love. Whether you need to show your devotion and put Christ on in baptism, maybe you've done that and you've come to a point that you would like prayers from the congregation to be publicly made known. That's a hard thing, right? Nobody wants to get up and walk down the aisle for that. So it's not just for this time. We're available all the time. You know, we might screen our calls or something. We're available. Love you all. If there's anyone here this morning that has a need, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.